Shalom. My name is Laura Barron, and I'm with the Jews for Jesus Ministry. And this morning, I'm going to be talking to you about Jesus in the Old Testament and the Hebrew roots of the name of God. But you did see a little bit about our work of Jews for Jesus in Israel. And you see that our ministry began actually in the early 70s, and we were always primarily a North American ministry. Our first out of America branch was in Canada. But then in 1989, we got a Macedonian call from a ministry in Johannesburg, South Africa, that was ready to fold up, and they didn't see anyone else reaching out to the Jewish community in South Africa, and they begged Jews for Jesus to please send them a missionary. Well, we responded to that call in 1989. My husband and I went to open up the branch of Jews for Jesus in South Africa, and actually, as we were flying there, the Berlin Wall was coming down. And our ministry just exploded at that point. We opened up branches in Moscow, in Kiev, in Odessa, in the Ukraine, and another city that I can never pronounce. So if any of you speak Russian or Ukrainian, you can help me afterwards. And now we're in Paris, and we're in London, England, and we're in Sydney, Australia, and we're in Berlin. I was there to help open the branch in Berlin last July. Ironically, many, many Israelis are moving to Berlin to begin their lives there. There are estimated to be over 22,000 Israelis now in Berlin. So we are reaching out to the Jewish community returning to Germany as well. And I want to encourage you this morning, we do a lot more than speak in churches and educate you about the Jewish roots of the Christian faith and how you too can reach out with the gospel to your Jewish friends and neighbors. Really, the bread and butter of our ministry, our goal as we're out on the streets in our public ministry, is to actually connect with people on a one-on-one basis. So the heart of our ministry is meeting with Jewish people one-on-one. And what that looks like now in 2017 is it can quite often be in a chat room. We have missionaries online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They are always talking to Jewish people about Jesus online. We meet in coffee shops or in people's homes, wherever they're most comfortable meeting. We don't actually have a branch of Jews for Jesus here in Vancouver, but we meet with people in Vancouver. How is that possible? I FaceTime them, I Facebook Messenger them via video, I Skype them. There was a Jewish woman in Vancouver who contacted our office, and for 2 years we were having a discussion about Yeshua, Jesus, and she came to Toronto for treatment for cancer and to move back with her family and have their support. And it was during that time that she gave her life to Jesus and was baptized soon afterwards. Her name is Shiri, and you should be encouraged that even though we don't have a permanent bricks and mortar place here in Vancouver, that we are always open to ministering to your Jewish friends and colleagues, coworkers, and classmates. Before we get into the word, you may have noticed that you got one of these in your bulletin when you walked in. Just take it out and wave it at me. Show me you have it. If you didn't get one, we'll get one to you. Very good. That's the aerobic portion of the morning. The rest of the morning, you're going to be sitting down. This is a Jews for Jesus involvement card. It's just a way that you can be involved with our ministry. But the most important way that you can be involved with our ministry, and I mean this with all of my heart, is through your prayers, to remember to pray for us. And that's why we've taken the trouble to add this portion of the card. Just take it and tear that card with me along the perforation right now. We'll do it all together. We'll call this the tearing of the cards in unison at the count of three. I'll count in Hebrew just to see how clever you are, okay? Don't look at me like that. It's fun, okay? Echad, shtaim, shalosh. Not too bad. Now, unless you're unusually coordinated, you should just have these two pieces, okay? This is for you to keep. Please keep it in your wallet, your purse, maybe by your bedside, in your Bible, whenever you take those times to pray. Please pray for the work of Jews for Jesus, for the ministry of Jews for Jesus. How many of you actually have some sort of contact with a Jewish person, whether it's a physician or neighbor, coworker, classmate, someone in your family? I want to tell you more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Start praying for that person. Just pray for them. Even if you don't have the opportunity to open a conversation with them verbally, and watch what the Lord will do. Now, this part is a Jews for Jesus involvement card. If you fill in your name and address, check off the boxes on both sides. You can drop it in the offering when it goes by. You don't have a give a gift to Jews for Jesus this morning to stay in touch with us. I do encourage you to put your email there. I will forward you, if any of you didn't get my testimony on YouTube, but I will also forward you a link to a film that I showed at Missions Fest yesterday that was really touched a lot of people. It's called Forbidden Peace. It's the story behind the headlines about the power of the gospel healing the rift between Israelis and Palestinians. And it really is an impactful film. So I will email you a link to that as well. And if you do want to give a gift, you can do that this morning. What I do want to encourage you is that Jews for Jesus is not a church, and we're not a substitute for one. And we firmly believe you need to support your church first. And if you do give gifts to ministries like ours or other ministries you support at Missions Fest, it should be above and beyond your regular giving. But if you do give a gift, please put them out and we will properly thank you and receipt you for that. I do have credit card facilities available as well. Also, finally, I have brought some materials for you this morning. I brought some free literature. I really am not keen on bringing that back to Toronto. So please avail yourselves of that, of our newsletter, maybe some tools that you would like to have on pointers on witnessing. I want to tell you that a lot of times people say, well, you're out on the streets. How do you go fishing? And you only talk to Jewish people about Jesus? We actually see more Gentiles come to know the Lord through our ministry than Jewish people. It's Paul's mission strategy, right? If you preach the gospel loud enough for a Jewish person to hear, everybody is going to hear it. And when we're out fishing, we don't throw the fish back. So we actually see more Gentiles come to know the Lord through our ministry than Jewish people. So some of the pointers you may pick up on witnessing are very good pointers for anyone that you're engaged with in your lives, in your spheres of influence with the gospel. I've also got some not-so-free literature, so if you do want some of that, you kind of have to talk to me first. One book I will highly recommend, especially this week in light of Holocaust Remembrance Day, is called The Last Jew of Rotterdam. You often don't hear these stories when you're remembering the victims of the Holocaust. So this is a story of encouragement, a story of salvation. Many Jews did come to believe in Jesus in the midst of this very dark time in history. What also is a shining light, this book obviously it's set in Holland, were the many people that stood in the gap and risked their own lives to save Jewish people. Very often I've been in churches and in several Reformed churches, and I hear stories of people in their family who risked their lives to save Jewish people during the war. Even yesterday at the booth at Missions Fest, a woman came up and said they had a Jewish person living in their home while she was growing up. So there's never a time that goes by that I don't hear these points of light in the midst of darkness. So I do have several books with me. And you can, I'll be available there to answer any questions too. But now I really do want to get into the Word of God with you. You may have noticed that Dan Sered, the director of our work in Israel, mentioned the name Yeshu. And you saw that big banner that they were holding up, which I've done as well. I travel to Israel every year to help with our outreaches there. Now that banner says Yeshu equals Yeshua equals Yeshua, which may all sound exactly the same to you, but to an Israeli, it's shocking, because Yeshu is an acronym that many Israelis learn growing up in school as the name of Jesus. And the acronym stands for the words in Hebrew that mean, may his name be blotted out. That may be shocking to you, but that's what they learn the name of Jesus is. It's actually a curse. So our sign says, it's not may his name be blotted out. His name is Jesus, and Jesus means salvation. So that is the message that we've been spreading. This Operation Behold Your God that he mentioned has been going on since 2008. We want to reach all 12 regions of Israel with the gospel message. And we're actually almost completed with that outreach. And I don't have final numbers, but it has been phenomenal over the past decade what God has done with just getting the name of Jesus out to Israelis. Now, compared to when I was in Israel, even 10 years ago, Israelis know the name of Jesus. And they've all met someone who's Jewish who believes in Jesus. So there has been a huge change. Now, when I was in university, I was taking a communications course, and we were all assigned to give a controversial speech. Now, this was before I was with the Ministry of Jews for Jesus, so I actually had to come up with something controversial. I don't have that problem anymore. But I walked up to the podium, and this is when wooden clogs were very popular. They were actually in style, not just a cultural statement. And it was a wooden podium, and I walked up, and I banged my foot really loudly, and I said, "Jesus Christ." And everyone goes, "Oh man, that's really a bad way to start a speech," because she's blown it already, she's swearing. But that was the point. I just turned around and said, "Why didn't I say Buddha? Why didn't I say Muhammad or Hare Krishna? What is it about the name of Jesus that invokes such passion, such rage sometimes, even murder? What is it about the name of Jesus that also evokes adoration and salvation?" And that's why we read this morning together Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Because in verse 21, the name of our Messiah, Jesus, actually tells us everything about him. Not just who he is, what he is, but also why he is. So his whole identity and his whole mission is wrapped up in that one verse, that one name, and you shall give him the name Jesus. You will call him Jesus. Why? Because he will save people from their sins. Now in Judaism, that's called a midrash, or that's actually what Matthew's doing. He has writing to a Jewish audience, so he's just explaining the name of Jesus through that. So basically what Matthew's saying, if you're under the authority and the covering of this name, you have all the resources you need, all the power you're ever going to need to overcome whatever you encounter in your life, to witness, to minister in that name. And Scripture, I think you are probably aware that names are important. Scripture tells us that names are important. They tell us about people, they tell us about their rights, power, and authority. That's all invested in a name. And you may not realize this, but when people hear your name, some kind of image or association is coming up to them when they hear your name. I hope it's a pleasant association. I'm assuming that it often is. But I have met people who said, "Oh, we can't name our child this because I once knew a person named that and I could never forget it." So there is association. And in today's society, many people just have names chosen for them because they sound nice or they're pleasant or they're different. But it was the custom of Jewish people to name their children often from an event that had occurred, or according to their life situations or their families. You'll see that very often throughout the scriptures. But in the scripture, God grants names in accordance with the destiny of the bearers of that name, or even the destiny of the Jewish people as a whole is invested in that one name. Just think of it. We mentioned it this morning in the liturgy, or the litany, as we said, that Abram, before he was named Abraham, his name meant father of many, lofty, powerful, rich. But his name was changed to Abraham in accordance with his destiny and his purpose, the father of the Jewish people and the father of many nations in Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham's name, his son's name was Isaac. Do you remember why he was called Isaac? Laughter, right, meant laughter. Why? Because his mother, Sarah, laughed at the idea that she would yet bear a child in her old age. And Jacob, do you know what the name Jacob means? Right, well, supplanter, heel catcher. He was the one who came second on the heels of his brother. And his name was changed. Why? In Genesis 32, when he struggled with God at Peniel, his name was changed to Israel, one who strives with God. And the Old Testament prophets were often commanded to give their children names that described God's dealings with Israel as a whole. So there's a correlation between the name, the personality, and the destiny of the person. And many Old Testament names, I'm sure you've noticed, often incorporate the name of God into their name. That you would see as El, or the letter Y, or the letter J. That's actually incorporating the name of God. Examples are Joshua means God saves, right? Similar to the name of Yeshua. If you say Yeshua in Israel, some people will say, oh, I have a doctor named Yeshua. They don't automatically make that connection that it's Jesus. Ezekiel means God will strengthen. Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Daniel means God is my judge. And Eli means my God. So almost all of the names incorporate the name of God. So the names not only fit their calling, they incorporate their caller as well, the Holy One of Israel. And under his covering, they have the power and the resources to overcome and to minister and to witness. So I'm going to take you through a bird's eye view of Scripture, of how God revealed his name through the Scriptures. I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. And you can follow along in your Bibles or just listen. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's clear, right? This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So in whose name does Moses go? Under whose authority? Moses can't go in his name. He knows that. He goes in God's name. I can't just call up your pastor and say, hey, it's Laura Barron. I want to come speak at your church. What's the name Laura Barron? I come under the authority and the covering of the name of Jews for Jesus. And that's why I have the ability to minister here. It's not my name. It's not the great Laura Barron. It's under the covering and authority of Jews for Jesus and under that reputation. In times gone by, you would never have gone just to visit a king in your name, but you would go under the name of someone who had true authority. And you'd have to prove this by showing a signet ring, right? Or a mark or on the seal. And in this passage, what God is doing, he's turning Moses' attention onto himself. He's saying, don't worry about yourself. It's me who matters. I'm the one who matters. I am the God who simply is, the God who has all authority under heaven and earth. Our God has a rep, or a reputation, as we say. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the creator of the universe, the powerful God, yet the personal God. You know, the Egyptians had plenty of gods. That's what the 10 plagues were. They were power encounters with the gods of Egypt, because the Egyptian worshipped the gods of insects, cattle, frog gods representing fertility, the sun god, the moon god, star god of the stars. But none of them were called I am. To be, none of them were self-existent or transcendent. God's name shows us, just that name, that he is all those things. He is creator, king, sustainer. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the everlasting to everlasting one. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. You have any friends that are named I am? Only God. And in Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 3, we learn more. On the one hand, we have Moses who says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says no, and they're going back and forth. And then God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. At this point In Exodus, God is revealing his most personal name, that unpronounceable name. It's a name way too personal to write. The Tetragrammaton, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh as it's known, we pronounce as Yahweh, right? No one really knows how to pronounce it. And in the synagogue, we always use substitute words. If you run into a religious Jewish person, especially in Israel, they won't say the name of God and they will never write the name of God. It's always G/D. Or they'll say, instead of Elohim, they'll say Elohim, not because they're mispronouncing God's name, but because his name is unutterable. But here, God is personalizing himself. He's no longer only the great I am, our creator, but he is also the Lord, our redeemer, who cared enough to redeem Israel from bondage to Pharaoh, and who cares enough to redeem us out of bondage and slavery to sin and death. This is a personal name, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord. And in Exodus chapter 33, we learn something else that's interesting about God's name. The children of Israel are about to forfeit God's blessing, and Moses intercedes and asks for a more intimate revelation of God. And how does God respond? By revealing his name. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So he's revealing himself to Moses, how? Through his name, through his glory. And so here we see how God clearly equates the knowledge of his name with the knowledge of his character. This is the power that you're carrying around with you every day, because you know the Lord and you know his name. He says, I'll show you my goodness. I'm going to proclaim my name before you. These two are very closely linked, and we need to keep this in mind. So we have a transcendent God, El Shaddai, I'm sure you've heard that name, the creator, and a personal God who's on intimate terms with his creation, the Lord, our Redeemer. He created our heads, he's transcendent, and he knows the hairs on them, personal. Transcendent is El Shaddai, personal is Adonai, the Lord. So there's your Hebrew lesson for this morning. Okay, that's it. I won't torture you anymore. What about the name of Jesus? That name is important. The writer of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 4, the writer's name is Agur, he asks about his name, knowing that his name will tell everything of his character and his purpose. He says, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. Now, verse 21 of the opening passage that we read this morning, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. You know the story. We've just passed through Christmas. Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another, and that meant that a dowry had already been exchanged. They were morally married, but the marriage had not been consummated yet. And Joseph seeks to divorce Mary, and the angel intervenes. And when the angel told Joseph that Mary was to be the mother of the Messiah, he said of the child, you will call his name Yeshua, salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. That name was commanded as an assurance that this indeed would be Israel's Holy One. Not only does that name mean salvation, it means God saves. Not only was the Messiah to be God's instrument of salvation, he was to be God incarnate, God in the flesh, reconciling his lost creation to himself. What can we learn from that verse? He's a man. He was born. We talked about this morning. And this was in fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. For the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will be God with us. He satisfies God's justice. He's offered up for his people. He is the solution to our problem, the ever-great gulf that stands between us and God. And in satisfying God's justice by his death, we come into a right relationship with God. You know, you often hear that a parent, if they have a child with a disease, how they would desire to take that disease on themselves rather than watch their child suffer and die. It's the same sort of statement. Being under that authority and that covering of his name provides us with the power and the resources that we need to overcome, to live as his followers, to minister, and to witness. But in Isaiah 9, we see he's more than a man. He's wonderful, counselor, everlasting father, prince of peace, mighty God. He is all these and wonderful in them. From his birth and his life and his death, he is our king who rose from the dead. That's what we celebrated together this morning. We're not talking about someone who we can find his bones in a grave someplace. We don't follow a prophet or a teacher who perished like the rest of us. He conquered sin and death. But what about that name Yeshua? It means the Lord saves. The root of that word in Hebrew is Yasha, which literally means to make wide or sufficient, to deliver to safety or freedom. It means salvation, right? Praise be to the Lord, it says in Psalm 68, verse 19 to 20. To God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens, our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. And Isaiah says, surely God is my salvation. Same name. I will trust and be not afraid. The Lord, the God, is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Now, Pastor referred to Mashiach as being Christ. If you were in Israel and you had poison ivy, you would go to a pharmacist and you would ask for some mishkach, which would be ointment. It's the same, that's what I'm talking about. Hebrew is a language that's made up of roots, just three letters. So ointment, anointed one, is the same root as Mashiach, the anointed one of God. So when you ask for ointment, you don't say Mashiach, you say Mishkach. Just in case you're on tour in Israel, I just gave you a tip. Our God is a God who saves. Remember that the name and the character are linked. Knowledge of the name automatically gives us knowledge of his character. They're tied together. In Romans 6:23, you know this verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Tied into that name is that holy, inevitable, ironclad logic. Salvation can only come from the Lord. Jesus, Yeshua, is the vehicle of salvation. And then in Acts chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, we learn a little bit more about Jesus and the power of this name. Now, they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. By what power or name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Very clear. Peter and John, they were just untrained fishermen, you know, but they were given authority by God. No matter who you are, where you come from, you carry this name, this powerful name. You are given authority. They preached and they performed wonders all in the name of Yeshua. We sing the song in our ministry very often, the dead are raised, sorrow turns to praise in Yeshua's name. Lame men walk, demons flee, captives are set free. Mercy is found and the grace of God abounds in Yeshua's name. The name of Jesus saves. The Lord saves. Praise his name. So we can overcome in the name of Yeshua. We can minister in the name of Yeshua. We can witness in the name of Yeshua. You may not have all the answers to everyone's questions, and you don't have to be afraid to say, I don't know. But if, say to the person you're speaking to, if you could know, would you want to know? Let's talk about it. This name is powerful. You have that power. You walk under that authority and that covering of the name of Jesus. And we can avoid the skepticism, I guess, that sort of denies that power. But we also need to avoid the presumption that God uses his power every minute of every day. When old Simeon in the temple cradled the infant Yeshua in his arms, he prayed, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So Yeshua is the Jewish way to say Jesus. Yeshua is the Jewish way of salvation to all people. And when he returns, Yeshua will yet be the glory of his earthly people, Israel. And I have to tell you, a lot of times I tell people that I work with Jews for Jesus, and they look at me like I'm totally confused. Besides, they saying, get a real job. They say, Laura, Jews for Jesus? That totally doesn't make any sense. It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. It's like saying vegans for Big Macs or something. But if you really think about it, all the first followers of Jesus were Jewish, weren't they? All the writers of the New Testament were Jewish, with the possible exception of Luke. And let's not forget that Jesus himself was Jewish. And if you really think about it, the biggest problem we had in the first century wasn't Jews for Jesus, but Gentiles for Jesus. Do you remember God had to tell Peter 3 times in a vision to go to the house of Cornelius, a Roman soldier, and tell him that he too could follow Jesus as his Messiah? Well, Peter finally got the message. He arrived at Cornelius' home. Cornelius received the word of God gladly, and then, oy vey, we had problems. He had to go back and tell all the other Jewish followers of Jesus that now a Gentile wanted to follow Jesus too. We had to hold the very first church council meeting to decide on this burning issue of Gentiles for Jesus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15. But don't worry, we decided it was a good thing that Jews and Gentiles could worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob together, with that middle wall of partition broken down once and for all. And we decided it was such a good thing, we sent you some of our best missionaries. We sent you Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Timothy, and they did such a fantastic job that now there are more of you than there are of us. And that really is what we focus on at Jews for Jesus, is getting that gospel message out to our people. And I go to Israel a lot. When I lived there in 1987 to 1988, I lived in a big high-rise apartment overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And you think about it a lot because it's well over 40 degrees in Tiberias, and it always looks so refreshing and so clear. And I was thinking, you know, in this dry, parched land, where does all this beautiful, clear, clean water come from? Well, it comes from the north, from the hills in Lebanon. But where does it go? It flows out of the Sea of Galilee through the Jordan River, right? And it ends up in the southernmost part of Israel in the Dead Sea. But what happens to all that clear, beautiful, clean water? The Dead Sea keeps it for itself and so becomes stinky and poisonous and unable to sustain life. And I think what a picture for us as followers of Jesus, isn't it? We receive these streams of living water, so clear, so beautiful, so abundant. But if we don't let that water flow out of us, if we don't share that life-giving water with others, then we become stinky and stagnant and poisonous and unable to sustain life. So this morning, I just want to pray with you that we become vessels of His, that we let that water that we receive from being in God's presence, from receiving Yeshua, His gift of salvation, and that we share that message with others. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu B'Shamayim, our Heavenly Father and our King, we come into your presence today thanking you for revealing yourself to us through the scriptures, through your name, through history, through the prophets, and even through our daily lives. I thank you that each one of us sits here this morning receiving the gift of your name. And I pray, Lord, that as we have so freely received, we would freely share this gift with others and give you the glory that's due your name. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Jesus, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.